Blackburns, and if you weren't here for Sunday school, we have a table in the back, and we'd love for you to stop by there. Pick up our prayer card. And we also have a sign-up sheet, so that way you can sign up for our monthly update. Because we send a letter out every month. It tells about what's going on with our ministry while we're on deputation, and then further on when we take trips back and forth to Bolivia, and then when we go permanently, we'll continue to do that. But we want to keep you abreast of what's going on. So if you would sign up for that prayer update, and then on the back it has all our information, so that way you can communicate with us. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to correspond with you. We appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning to share the ministry of reaching Bolivia for Christ. And we appreciate the accommodations. Pastor, we thank you for allowing us to come this morning and for caring for our needs. And we sure do appreciate that. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Nehemiah chapter 2. Part of the ministry of reaching Bolivia for Christ is building a wall of churches around the city of Santa Cruz, much like Nehemiah rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. You see, Santa Cruz, Bolivia, there's 3.9 million people. Santa Cruz is made up of rings in the center, is where all the government buildings are. And then they build rings around the city. And right now they're on the seventh ring. But we're not working in the rings. We're not working within the city. We're working on the outskirts of town, in the villages where the majority of the people walk everywhere they go. And so those are the areas that we're working in. We've had the privilege of having a part of three churches since 2018, two which are autonomous now, and the third church just got started. But they're around the city of Santa Cruz. We want to be able to get the gospel message to as many folks as possible. And so that's what we're doing there. If you're in your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to look. We're going to look in Nehemiah chapter 2 in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." And I want to focus on one phrase in verse 19. That phrase is, "What is this thing that ye do?" Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, many folks are here, and we pray that your will would be done this morning. That, Lord, we're going to reach people in Bolivia for Christ. And we need the help of people. But Lord, it'd be a shame if we weren't concerned about the people right here. So Lord, if there's one person here this morning and they're not sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be that day that they would trust Christ as their Savior and be born again before it's eternally too late. Use your word to speak to hearts today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're gonna start over in Nehemiah chapter 1 here in just a second, but we're going to give a little background. You see, the background is, in 2 Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, and they encamped around Jerusalem, and they pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged. The famine prevailed around the city. There was no bread for the people. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night. And in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "And he burnt the house with the Lord, of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and the king's great house, man, and every great man's house burnt he with fire, and all the armies of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about it." So the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. They were broke down. And we look in here in Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to find the message delivered. We're going to find the message delivered in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. The Bible says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." You see, Nehemiah, he wanted to know what the condition of the city was. What was the condition of the walls? He asked, and he received that message. You see, we don't have to ask what the condition of the world is today. We can look and we can see what the condition of the world is. But then we see Nehemiah, we see the mourning of Nehemiah in verse 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see, Nehemiah, when he heard, he got on his knees, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. When was the last time we mourned, fasted, and prayed for our country? When was the last time we got along with God and mourned and fasted and prayed for our area right here? When was the last time we mourned and fasted and prayed for our neighbor? Our neighborhood. You see, Nehemiah did. In verse 5, he says, And said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, for thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." You see, Nehemiah, he began to mourn and pray and fasting, and he beseeched, he begged God. He begged God to hear his prayers. When was the last time we got close to God and said, "Oh Lord God, please, I beg you. I have a desire for my neighbor. I have a desire for my coworker. I have a desire for my relatives." And in verse, he had a plan here. He in verse 8 and 9, he says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I had chosen to set my name there." You know, God don't need reminding about anything. But here he says, remember. You know, whenever we want to do something for God, how often do we say, "Lord, remember, I'm trying to do my best for you." Lord, remember. He don't need reminding about anything. There's only one thing that he forgets, as far as from the east is to the west. That's the only thing he forgets. He don't need remembering. How often do we have children and we, you know, when they want something, you know, mom, dad, remember you said? How about the grandkids? Yeah, mom, grandma, grandpa, remember you said that you might not need reminding, but they're going to remind you because they have a want, don't they? But you see, God don't need reminding. We see the morning. We see the message delivered. We see the morning. Why do we see these things? Because Nehemiah has a plan. And Nehemiah's plan is fixing to go into place here. In verse 11, we see one more time. The Bible says in verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was a king. I was the king's cupbearer. You see, Nehemiah had a request that he was fixing to make. And just like our children do when they have a request, they're going to try to get close to us. But Nehemiah, he wanted to make sure there was nothing between him and God. He was confessing everything. He mourned and prayed for the loss of the walls around Jerusalem. But now he's going to make a request. You see in chapter 2, in verse 5, the Bible says, And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. You see, he's got the request being made now. You see, he wants to go back and he wants to rebuild those walls around Jerusalem. You see, if we look down into verse 7 and 8, he doesn't just stop with, Lord, send me, let me go. But in verse 7 and 8, he says, Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into it. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Hey, he had a need. He didn't just ask to go back and build the walls. He couldn't go back over and build the walls without materials. So he had to ask for materials as well. And so he asked for a letter to go so that way he could get the wood that was needed to build the walls. You see, there was a need. But we look down in verse 12 of chapter 2. We had the request made, but what about the method of survey? What about the method of survey? In chapter 2 and verse 12, And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. You see, he went to make the survey of how he was going to rebuild the walls
around Jerusalem.
You see, he went over to the one side and he looked and he got the view. But if we just look at from the one angle, we might miss something. And so he not only went on the one side, but he goes over to the other side and he looks because he wants to get the full picture. He wants to get the whole view. He don't want to miss anything. When we're going to do anything for Christ, we want to do the right thing. We want the full picture. So that way, we do it right. God wants our best. And if we only get one view, what kind of walls are we going to be building up? You see, we've been over in Bolivia several times, and we have been over there. We've never taken a survey trip because we've been so many times since 2011. And we kind of know the area. We kind of know the way things are going. We have one church built on the north side of the city in Satellite. We have another church built in the middle on the other eastern side. We're planting another church there. We know where the areas are that the churches need to go to build walls of churches around the city of Santa Cruz. Nehemiah was going to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, but if we're going to do anything for Christ, we need to make sure that we get a good survey of it. When this property here was built, they just didn't come in and say, all right, they just throw a building up. No, it had to be done a certain way in order to be done properly, so that way it's standing longer. If they would have just come up and did it just half-heartedly, it wouldn't have lasted. We have to get a good survey of what's going on. Nehemiah had to get a good survey so that way he could build the walls of Jerusalem back up. He arose in the night. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing. He didn't tell anybody why he was doing what he was doing. But he made that survey. But then we're going to look and we're going to see the method to build. In chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." You know what I notice here in this these verses right here? It says, come, let us build. You see, Nehemiah didn't say, all right, guys, I've done the survey. I know what we need to do. Now you guys go over here, and you guys go over here, and you start building here. I know that I watched some bridges being built around the Tidewater area. They just got finished building the high-rise bridge. And I saw they started one side, they started, and they had some guys start over here, and they met in the middle. Could you imagine Nehemiah saying, okay, now you go on that side over there, and you start the walls over there, and you guys start the walls. It wasn't like that. It wasn't a you thing. It wasn't a me thing either. Nehemiah said, hey guys, I'm going to build the wall. You see what it said here? It said, let us build. And then in verse 18 it says, let us rise up and build. It was a we thing. Can I say that if we're going to do anything in Bolivia for Christ, it's got to be an us thing. We can't do it on our own. It's gotta be an us thing. We need support. We need that. I know that everybody in here, when you got married, you told your spouse, "Oh, we're gonna live on love." But every one of you got a job, probably too, because you couldn't live on love. We need your prayers, but we also need the support, because anything that we're gonna do in Bolivia, we want to do the best that we can for Christ. You see, it's an us thing. It's not a me thing. It didn't take a lot of persuasion. I don't see a whole lot of arguing back and forth. Over in chapter 3, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of man. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel." Listen. "And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next unto them builded Zachar, the son of Imri." You know, the interesting thing that I can see, we're not going to read chapter 3, but I want to point out, if we look through chapter 3, 14 times it is said, "and next unto them." Another 15 times it is said, "after him repaired." That's not even including the names of the people who were mentioned that were not a part of the "next unto them," and "next unto them," and "next unto them." You know, if we're going to do anything for Christ, we need people on the wall with us. We need people that are going to be building the wall with us, that have our backs, that are holding us up in prayer, that are lifting us up. The question is, who will it be? Who's going to be helping lift us up in prayer? Will you be with us on the wall, lifting us up in prayer? Will you be on the wall, lifting us up in prayer? It takes people. Look, if we try to go and do anything outside of God's will, we'll be back from Bolivia shortly. But we need people. We need people to lift us up in prayer, to hold us up. I met a missionary last week. I thought it was interesting. He sang a song, but before he sang that song, he said, "I need 10 able-bodied men right here in the middle, 5 on each side." And then he began to sing the song, "People Need the Lord." And he sang that song, and on the last verse, he went down and he laid down right between the 10 of us that were on sides. And he said, "Now lift me up." He was a big guy. I was one of the 10. He said, "Lift me up." And we lifted him up. He said, "Lift me up as high as you can." We lifted him up. He said, "This is 10 people." He said, "Nobody can do it by themselves." The missionary is on the field. We can't do it alone. When we ask you to take the prayer cards and pray for us, oh, that means a lot. There was a missionary in Papua New Guinea, Dick Harrelson. He was over in Papua New Guinea for 25 years. And at the end of his time over in Papua New Guinea, he was getting discouraged. It was getting really wicked. It was getting really dangerous. And he about came home. But he stayed a little bit longer. He kept staying. He got a letter. Because when he was on dedication, there was a little boy named Johnny that came to his table and says, "Can I have one of your prayer cards?" He said, "You can have one. But you got to pray for me." Johnny says, "I'll pray for you." Brother Harrelson, he was getting discouraged out there on the mission field. He was ready to give up and come home after 20 years. He got a letter
shortly after that period of time where he was feeling really discouraged, he got a letter from Johnny's mom. She said, you probably don't remember me, but you gave my son a prayer card and asked him to pray for you. She said, that prayer card is on our refrigerator at Johnny's eye level. She said, every morning when Johnny comes down from his room in the morning after he gets ready for school, he comes down, he comes to that refrigerator, he just stands there and he just stares at that prayer card for a few minutes. Then he goes and has his breakfast. She says, I want you to know Johnny prays for you every morning. The missionaries need your prayers. They face discouragement just like you do. You see, we're leaving home. We're leaving 4 kids, 7 grandchildren to go to Bolivia. We're leaving family and friends to go to Bolivia. Sure, it's going to get lonely. Sure, we're going to have our missionary partner friends there, but how encouraging would it be knowing we have people on the wall with us, praying for us, lifting us up before the Lord? You know, I like Isaiah 6:8. Whom shall I go with? Whom shall I send? And he says, here am I, Lord, send me. I think a lot of people stop reading too soon because later on, a few verses down, it says, how long shall we stay? He says, until the lands are desolate. Hey, we want to stay until the end. But we need people on that wall with us, helping us in prayer. You see, we believe that we're going to have God's protection upon us. Much like Nehemiah did in chapter 4 and verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. We see in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Whenever you decide you're going to do something for God, the devil's going to try to destroy. He's going to try to get in there and he's going to try to hinder everything that you're doing, because that's his method. But what did they do? In verse 9, nevertheless, we made it our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. Hey, they weren't going to be discouraged. They weren't going to be they weren't going to be downhearted. They weren't going to be those that come down. We see down in verse 16 and 18 through 18, the Bible says, and it came to pass from that time forth, and half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergeons, the rulers, and were behind all the houses of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare the burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's any guys in here that can hold a weapon with one hand and a hammer with the other one, you are almost going to be my hero, because I can't do that. I don't know how this happened, but they had their hand of protection. One with the hammer, one with the trowel, one with the spear. They had to be protected. You see, Sanballat and Geshem, they tried to even distract them to get them off the wall. You see, over in chapter 6, in verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messages unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You see, Nehemiah knew he had a mission. And he wanted to finish that mission of building the walls. We have a mission to go build walls and churches around Santa Cruz, Bolivia. And we want to continue. They tried to distract him and get him off that wall five times. But if you look in verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6, the Bible says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. That wall was finished. Hey, you know what? When things get rough, stay in the fight. When things get rough, stay on the wall. When the devil tries to distract you from praying for your neighbors, praying for your neighborhood, praying for your city, praying for your pastor, you stay at it. You stay at it. Don't give up. Don't give in. You see, they tried to distract Nehemiah five times, right? I find it really interesting. People ask us, you know, why do you do what you do? Because we've been given our command five times. You see, Mark 16:15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye. Luke 14:23 says, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses. John 20:21 says, even so, send I you. They tried to distract Nehemiah five times. Five times we've been given our command to go. What are we going to do? When was the last time you went out and knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm from Holly Hills Baptist Church. I'm just out in the neighborhood today and I want to invite you to church today, this week. And they may say, oh, no, I'm not interested. Oh, well, that's fine. We're not out to pull people from their churches or anything like that, but we just want to make sure that you get an invitation. Let me ask you, has anybody ever told you how you can go to heaven? What the Bible says? Not what man says. When was the last time you ever knocked on the door and just, even just said, here, I want to invite you? You see, we need people that are willing to go out and start right here. We're going to Bolivia. Not everybody's called to go to Bolivia. Can I just say that there's 3.9 million people in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. And we're going to go and build that wall. We need help. You know, not everybody's been called to be a missionary. Not everybody's been called to be a pastor. But God called you to be faithful right where you are. Be faithful to your pastor. Oh, we need people that'll go. We have a lot of people that are saying, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I'm willing. I don't mean to be unkind, but we need people to stop saying, Lord, I'm willing, and Lord, I'll go. I'll go. He might not call you to the mission field. That's fine. He might not call you to be an evangelist or a pastor. He might call you to stay right where you are to support your pastor, and you stay there until the next direction is given. Why don't people say, Lord, I'll go? Because God might call you. They didn't tell me there was an age limit to go into the mission field. I'm 58 years old. We're going to Bolivia. There's no age limit. But you know what? You might have to meet the first requirement first. You might be here today And you might say, Brother Mike, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. You see, the Bible says everyone can know. The Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That got each and every one of us, young, older, rich, poor, it don't make a difference. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a payment for sin. Just like you go to work and you earn a payment for what you work for, there's a payment for sin. That payment is eternal separation between you and God. It'd be a shame if you sat underneath preaching week after week after week. It'd be a shame if you left out of here today and you didn't accept Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. I was a whosoever in 1977 as a 12-year-old boy. The pastor took the Bible and showed me how I could know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that I would go to heaven. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would urge you strongly today. The Bible says, boast not thyself for tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Meaning this, there's no guarantee of your next breath. There's many people that woke up this morning that will not lay their heads down on the same pillow tonight. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for the opportunity we've had here this morning to preach your word. Lord, the most important thing this morning, right now, is that person that is not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven. God, would they seek out someone today, the pastor, that he may show them how to be saved the Bible way, not what man thinks, but the Bible way.
You know, in the message, and I hope that you listen carefully, that